blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord God, thank you for the beauty of your presence. Thank you for receiving our praise, our love, our gratitude, and our thanks. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and if we have children to be dismissed to children's ministry, this is the time. Thank you so much. So when I was going through the interview process and the selection committee was enduring that together, it was a wonderful time. I was asked an interview question: are there any topics that you don't like to talk about? And I answered immediately, yes, there are topics I would prefer not to speak about, and you know, one of those is money. And the follow-up question was, what do you do about that? And I said, well, you do it anyway, right? Because I hate to cut the grass, but has to get out and be done. So today we are going to do our, one of my pastor mentors said to me years and years ago was that once a year we should be reminded why we make contributions to kingdom work. And this is that Sunday. So the elders and deacons have been instructed to bar the doors. There can be no sneaking out. But I do want to give you some assurances as we begin. First, I want to assure you that one of the beauties of being the pastor is that I never touch the church's funds. I don't have access to the church's funds, and I do not have access, nor would I ever wish to, the giving histories of the congregation. I feel like that is inappropriate. I also feel like you do not have to worry. I will never turn you over and shake you by your legs until all of your money comes out. That would be inappropriate, because, well, let's face it, I'm old. So we have Elijah for that. Elijah can turn you upside down, and I'm just kidding. Asked his permission earlier to use him, and graciously, thank you so much. Although I didn't quite confess what I was going to, attach him to. So that's just word right. You might want to volunteer for ministry here at Calvary before Pastor Keith chooses one for you. Just saying, you might want to do that. My previous pastor used to always say that he was a firm believer and every year would do a teaching on the what he called the 10-10-80 rule for life, which was 10% of your income goes to support kingdom work, 10% goes to retirement savings, and 80% is what we live on, which is a fantastic rule, but look at us. Many of us, the 10-10-80 has come and passed, right? It's now time to be looking at the 10-0-90 rule, right? Or a friend of mine who was approaching retirement several years ago practiced the 10-50-40 rule because he hadn't put enough aside. But today I just want to talk a little bit about giving and why we make contributions to kingdom work. So also, just in point of clarification, Paul and the writers of the Old Testament mentioned giving numerous times. And just for a little clarification, what is giving to kingdom work? Well, giving money, cash, check, debit, online, whichever methodology works best for you, to kingdom work, that is the biblical definition of giving. Sending money to your Uncle Jose in Albuquerque so he can get a new transmission, that's not. Giving to meet the church needs, giving an item that the church needs, that's charitable, that's giving, that's sacrificial giving. Giving something that's broken that you can't fix, that is not an example of giving. Participating in funding a church activity or a church ministry, yes, that's absolutely what the Bible has in mind. taking a vacation to San Diego so that you can see the beach and have a greater appreciation for God's creation, as fantastic as that is not an example of biblical giving. So, where do we go? I'm not advancing. That's okay. It'll catch up to us. Hey, look, there's this month's schedule. For those of you who are curious and want to jot it down, today, the cheerful giver. Be cheerful. Smile. Then we have next week. Whoops, and now I'm advancing. There we go. Yay. Next week, we'll have the legacy of mothers and the impact of godly mothers in our lives, both those who are our biological mothers and those who set a biblical example and offer motherhood to those who haven't received it from another source. And both of those are important, and we'll talk about those next week. May 21st, we'll have the ordination service, and I will be talking about the qualifications for leaders. And we'll be going through that from the pastoral epistles. And then May 28th, we will be celebrating Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. Although sadly, the entire church will not get to take from the birthday basket, even though it is the birthday of the church. All right, so here we are. God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to be heading toward the definitive New Testament text on this. But first, I think it's important for us to have a little background information, setting up what Paul says to the Corinthians before he takes his collection. There's an Old Testament background history that goes with this. And we see this beginning in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 23. Before we proceed any further, I do want to thank Mark for pointing out the obvious to me that we could just set the podium up here. I don't want to brag. I've got 4 college degrees. It never occurred to me to put the podium up here. Education only gets one so far. So here we go. The problem of not being able to see the notes solved brilliantly, I might add. Here we go. Genesis 14, verses 17 through 23. Abraham tithed before the tithe became a requirement of the law. And that's actually crucial to our understanding, I believe. Abram said, the scripture says this, and he blessed him and said, I want to go back. There we go. After his return from the defeat of Charlemander, the kings were who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Him is Abram. We pronounce Abram or Abraham. Went out to meet him. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Which is also intriguing because Melchizedek is a king of the God Most High before the Levitical priesthood is introduced in the book of Exodus. It makes us scratch our head and say, what? And he blessed him. Blessed be Abram, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, be blessed by him, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Do that. Take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. Now, interesting side note. Oh, there's a slight issue here. I have inadvertently given the wrong slide presentation to the crew in the sound booth. Shame on me. So I'm going to follow the outline that you have, and we're going to disregard this. If we can just shut that down, we'll just disregard that. I don't know how I did that, but I managed to do it. You can shame me later. I will receive it. Gave the wrong file to the crew in the sound booth. All right, so, ladies and gentlemen, pressing forward, little background information. The author to the Hebrews, we're still in Abram tithe before the Lord. That author to the Hebrews says this, he, Melchizedek, first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also the King of Salem, that is King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning or of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. What Moses is saying is that Melchizedek has come out of nowhere. He doesn't have a son of. And so when Abram gives the tithe to Melchizedek, it's as if he's giving it directly to God himself. And in the church age, we often, if you believe that Melchizedek, as I do, is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, if this is Jesus that's having a conversation with Abram, then Melchizedek is what we call a theophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we'll see that in the fiery furnace as well, right? The Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they go into the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And the king says, didn't we throw three guys in there? How come I see four? And how come the fourth looks like, depending on your rendering, a son of God or a son of the gods? How come he looks like that? Well, church age, we would say, well, that's because he is. He's in there with Jesus. Moving to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 30, the tithe becomes law. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So we see in Leviticus that the tithe becomes law. It's now part of the Israelite Judeo law. It's now part of that. The tithe is holy. It's set apart for God's purposes. We set it apart to give to God, and God sets it apart for kingdom work once it becomes part of God's treasury. Personal conviction, I'm not implying this to you, but personal conviction is that because we, my wife and I, we see the tithe as being holy and that it is part of God's treasury, we don't ever designate our regular contribution to the church. We want God to do that. We've set it apart. We're going to present it to the church, and we are going to allow God's people to then designate that as God leads. Personal conviction, not saying that you have to do that. When we designate offerings, something addition. We'd like to help this missionary. We'd like to help get Brother Doug here. We'd like to help Brother Doug get back, right? Those kinds of things we designate. So in my family, those are offerings. We designate offerings, but we don't designate the tithe. That's just part of kingdom life. Moving to the book of Numbers, we see in Numbers chapter 18, verse 26, that the priests tithe on the tithe. The scripture says in Numbers 18, 26, and moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you, take meaning receive, not meaning take by violence. As I said earlier, we're not going to take you, hold you upside down and shake you until it comes out. So when you collect the tithe from the people of Israel that I have given to you, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe, a tithe of the tithe. And one of the things that I enjoy about our congregation here is that we practice this. tithe of the tithe, 10% of the church budget, goes toward the funding of missions as we fulfill this by tithing on the tithe that has been received when people give their gifts at the altar or through other means. We see something interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 23, where the tithe is renewed. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, we are told. And if you'll recall Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are about to re-enter the promised land. They're about to go in. Moses is giving them the law an additional time so that they will be reminded. These are the things that define us as God's people as we move forward into the land that God has promised us. And one of the things that Moses reminds them is, when you get in there, when you enter the land, you shall tithe off of the yield that comes from the field year by year. You don't want to neglect that. So the tithe is renewed as Israel enters the land. The tithe gets renewed. God does this because he's aware that it is also a heart issue. As we see in the New Testament later, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and Luke chapter 12, verse 34, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So where we put our investiture, where we put our resources, that's generally something that has a pull of our heart. You collect something, you buy those, or you put that on your birthday slash Christmas list. Right? The things that we love, we invest in those. And it's not inappropriate to have an affinity for things that are available to us, but it is a problem if we sacrifice contributions to the kingdom of God in order to pursue whatever that side interest may be. This is a problem that we see after the restoration. The Israelites move into the promised land, as we have seen before, start out well, and then because they don't quite follow the directions to occupy the land, they find themselves bowing to foreign gods. And God judges both Israel and Judah by sending them into exile. When they return to the promised land, it seems like idolatry is no longer a problem. However, we see something interesting, the book of Malachi, the final book in the Old Testament. 450 years before the arrival of Christ, Malachi the prophet says in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Israel robbed God by withholding the tithes. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It seems that at this point in Israel's history, they have chosen to withhold the tithe. The idols are no longer a problem, but money appears to have become one. Israel is too connected to their wealth to let a portion of it go. And the prophet Malachi addresses this. He further says this, which is really cool. While Israel robbed God by withholding tithes, the prophet says, through the Spirit, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, interesting. If you recall Jesus in the temptations, he's having a face-to-face dispute, debate, put down with Satan himself. And Jesus told Satan, interestingly, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus told Satan, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Right. So the Lord is the Lord even over Satan, the Satan as we read him in the Old Testament. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. But what did God invite the Israelites to do through Malachi? Thereby put me to the test. See if this works. Make contributions into kingdom work and see if you are not blessed. See if your needs are not met. See if the things that you require are not fulfilled. See that. And if God fails the test, what is the implication? You no longer need to continue. It's one thing in which God's people are invited. Test. Test. Let's see. Put God to the test. See that the Lord is good. And now, the last of our background information. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Tithes are part of worship. Tithes are part of worship. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. We got it back up? Hey, look at that. Beautiful. I am reprieved. So the Pharisees were tithing, but they were doing it without love. There was no love for justice. There was no love for mercy. There was no love for faithfulness. Jesus is telling us that kingdom people have a heart for the whole of kingdom work, the whole of it. And that when we give our gifts to God, it's one aspect of our entire life of worship. It's not the whole thing. And that now brings us to Paul. Paul and the text in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, as Charlie said to me earlier, is all about giving, right? This is the definitive New Testament text on giving, and where we get the phrase that God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, which is self-explanatory. You put a few seeds into the ground, you're going to grow a few plants. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You put a whole bunch of seeds in the ground, you are going to get a whole bunch of plants, as is demonstrated by the weed fest currently going on in the backyard of my house. Not the home here. People, that's brilliantly manicured and taken care of. Thank you so much. But the home I live in, the weed to blade of grass ratio has, let's just say it has exceeded acceptability. There have been a lot of weed seeds sown. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you looked at the previous passage that sets this up, Paul writes the Corinthians and he tells them, I'm coming. I'm coming. And one of the reasons that I'm coming is because we're going to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem that's having some incredible hardships. We want to be their brothers and sisters. We want to bear up their load. And he also sends some runners ahead. I want you to know Paul's coming, and when Paul gets here, Paul is going to take up this offering. Now, this isn't because Paul is being a pest. Right? This isn't because Paul is going to shake the congregation down. This is because Paul is aware that the gifts that we sow into the kingdom of God are meant to be accompanied by prayer. And he wants to give the Corinthians ample opportunity to pray. God, what are you leading? It's also ancient world. They might have to convert some assets to coin. You know, I've brought you three bulls. Well, that's fantastic. How am I going to get them from Corinth to Jerusalem? That's a bit of a problem. So Paul's aware that they might need to convert resources in order to support the church, and he's giving them opportunity to do that. He says that God, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That's prayer. We're meditating. Lord, what are you putting on my heart? Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. We are not going to force you. This is a heart issue. You have to decide what is the Lord leading and what are you capable of doing at this season of life. Those are the questions that you have to take before God. For God loves a cheerful giver. Interestingly, the word cheerful here is hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. Now, that doesn't mean that they were laughing and joking and pulling practical jokes on one another as they were taking up the collection. However, if you would like some great practical jokes, I can recommend a few. Just last week, I recommended short sheeting to our high school seniors who are college bound. You might want to learn this skill. No one gets hurt, and it's quite hilarious. But that's not exactly what the original use of the Greek word meant. Hilaros means a deep joy, a deep-seated joy, a gladness, and a satisfaction that comes from meeting a need. Have you ever given someone a gift that he or she has wanted for a long time, but they have been unable to find, locate, afford, etc.? And you provided that gift, and then you took unbridled joy from watching them receive that gift. That's hilaros, satisfaction that comes from meeting a need or giving a gift. It's not superficial. It's a character trait, and it's not a mood. It's a character trait. It's not a mood. If you are going to be an athlete, you become an athlete by doing athletic things. If you're going to be a musician, you become a musician by playing music. If you're going to be a giver, you become a giver by giving. And in all of those examples, it starts small, right? The first musician, I do not think that Beethoven composed a symphony the very first time he put his hands on a piano keyboard. It probably took at least two or three. That's a joke, courtesy laugh, okay? The greatest athletes in the world probably did not become who they were in two to three easy lessons. It took a long time to cultivate that. The people who are the most generous with kingdom work, it takes an opportunity, often a lifetime, to develop that character trait. And we do that by putting God to the test and then taking pleasure in seeing what he does with what we have put in. Paul then says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. He continues, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The Greek word used there that we translate as multiply means to increase into abundance. We're fanning something into abundance, like the weeds in my backyard. They're all over the place. They have become abundant. They've taken on a life of their own. And that's what happens when we invest our resources into the kingdom, and the king takes them and uses them for his work. Now, here's where things get cool. Here's where things get cool. Many will praise God for your gift. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, we're still there. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Through us, this will produce thanksgiving to God. How's that going to happen? Well, if we take Paul in his context, Paul is taking up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem who are on the brink of starvation. A, there's a famine. B, there's a growing rift between Jews who maintain their 100% commitment to just the Jewish law and the Jews who express faith in the risen Christ. And there's the separation growing between the two groups such that Christian Jews are now beginning to be excluded. They're being cut off from resources. They don't have a way to get food in a competing food market due to famine. The church in Corinth is going to help. What do you think the Christian Jews in Jerusalem are going to say when this money shows up to buy them food? You think it's going to be, oh, that's nice, put it over there? Or do you think there's going to be a massive celebration of people pouring out praise and gratitude to God because of what the Corinthians were used to do? That's what I see. And a lot of us, we will sow, we will put resources into works that we'll never see with our own eyes. But it's going to produce thanks nonetheless. Paul continues, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. The Christians in Israel crying out, glory be to God. God has provided. Now, the people in Corinth didn't give just to hear that. They didn't expect the great pat on the back. But do they get to be blessed by the fact that their brothers and sisters in Christ are blessed? Absolutely. As my daughter likes to say, 100%. Now, I don't like to use the term 100% in a giving message because it could seem like, do you believe in tithing? Yes, 100%. That may be a little extreme, right? Just saying, I cannot give 100% because the IRS also wants me to do that. We have a little conflict of interest there. But Paul says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you. Christians in Jerusalem are now giving thanks and praying for their brothers and sisters in Corinth, whom they've never met in this life. What a fantastic thing for that. Now we can put money into some kingdom work that sends a missionary overseas. People overseas receive Christ, they receive edification, and now those people whom you will never meet in this life are now praising God and praying to God that He will meet your needs. How fantastic is that? That is just an amazing thing. And Paul says, he concludes this by saying, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This mutual praise and praying for one another and coming together to meet one another's needs is so fantastic in Paul's eyes that he says, it's inexpressible. And if you've read a lot of Paul's writings, he doesn't have difficulty expressing himself, but he does here on this particular subject. And then, Paul, just because he loves me, just because Paul loves me, just because, I'm convinced, Paul quotes a psalm. It is impossible for me to bypass a psalm quoted in the New Testament. That's like, I don't know, that's like my dog cannot pass by a tree. I cannot pass by a psalm that has been quoted in the New Testament. And Paul quotes Psalm 112 that comes from volume 5, the Deuteronomy volume. And Paul says, do you recognize it from last week? Paul says, Alleluia, praise the Lord. Paul's quoting Psalm 112. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Once again, fear means to show respect. Blessed is the man who respects the Lord and delights in God's commandments. His offsprings will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So once again, we have a psalm of blessing. What does it mean to be blessed by God? And Paul quotes the psalmist, Psalm 112. If Paul has one part of the psalm in mind, I'm convinced he has the whole of the psalm in mind. Kind of like when you sing a line from a song, you're just walking down the street, line of a song pops in your mind, you sing it, well then you probably keep going, right? The rest of it comes to mind. I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's talking about this concept of giving. The psalm would probably not have been all of that familiar to the Corinthian Christians, but it certainly was ingrained in Paul. He continues, the psalmist continues, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Yeah, wealth and right and riches in the house are fantastic, but what is it that endures forever? What's the forever part? It's not the wealth, it's not the riches, it's the righteousness. It's the righteousness being used for God's purposes. That's what endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He, the blessed person, is gracious, is merciful, and is righteous. The psalmist continues, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Forever. I take that literally. I think that what's happening here is that the psalmist, whom Paul quotes, is saying that righteous generosity will be remembered forever. There are going to be stories in heaven. Hey, you may not know this, but you contributed to a ministry that contributed to a ministry that contributed to a ministry that brought somebody to me and led me to Jesus. There's no way to see it on this side of heaven, but in eternity, will those stories ever get old? How many of you have family stories never get old? Now, let's be honest, they usually involve somebody being publicly humiliated. But how many of you have stories that never get old? Just three or four of you? Okay, some of you might want to get out more, just saying. But there are stories that never get old. Are you ever going to tire of hearing how someone came to saving faith in Jesus when we are in eternity? Man, that is something that is never going to get old. The psalmist continues, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversary. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. When I remember back in my early days, you know what kept me from not contributing to kingdom work? I didn't really trust. I didn't really trust that God was a better manager of resources than I am. I didn't really believe it. And therefore, I wanted to keep that to myself. I'm not going to give that guy. No, God, have you seen the rates, God, of the stock exchanges? Have you seen that? Have you? The righteous has learned, you know, when I trust in God, God takes care of me, and we are good on all fronts. I will trust in God. God will provide. The psalmist continues. Psalm 112 wraps up with this. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. Distributed freely is like if you go to the park and you reach into your seed bag, or if any of you crumble up old bread for birds, right? And you just grab a whole handful of that and you just throw it. You just throw it. You are then not setting terms and conditions for the birds. No, no, no. Small birds first. Right. Birds I like second. Pretty birds over here, right? Once you throw that seed, it goes where it's going and it does what it does. There are no requirements. There are no expectations. I have given this to God. God gets to do with it as he sees fit. And God always knows better than I do. So, in conclusion, the two words that are the favorite part of many people's sermon. In conclusion. Here we go. In conclusion. Our money, our resources are a gift from God. We have what we have because God chose to give it to us. Our money, our possessions are a gift from God. But God invites us to test him. Test him by giving. God invites us to test him. We can do that. Put God to the test. Start small. I'm going to give a little bit. See what happens. Oh, look, he's met the need. I can increase that. You know, if you have to lose weight, which I've had to do many times in my life, you don't lose 50 pounds in a day. I wish, right? A little bit. Oh, I took a little bit off. Next day, oh, I can do a little bit more. I can do a little bit more. That's how we grow in our faith with our resources. God's kingdom is then blessed when we give. And thanks be to God that the return on our investment is eternal. We have all eternity to see and hear and experience what our gifts into the kingdom have accomplished. And because of that, because we have this future experience to look forward to, we can give out of joy and not out of guilt. Now, I know it's an uncomfortable topic. It's not my favorite to discuss. However, we need to remember three things. Some of us are consistent in bringing gifts to the Lord, and I think it's good from time to time to remember why we do that, so that we can renew our anticipation for seeing what God is going to do with our gifts, rather than just it becoming rote, unthinking, something that we just do as a matter of course. Remember, God is making a difference somewhere. He's using these resources. We are giving back to him from what he's given to us, and he's doing something amazing with that. Secondly, there are often brothers and sisters in the congregation, the body of Christ, that we need to be reminded, oh yeah, that's an aspect of worship. That's something I need to do. Maybe I need to start small. Fantastic. But I need to be doing something. And then there are those who are new to the faith who don't understand, oh yeah, that my financial life is part of my life. And when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I submit all of my life to the work of the cross. That includes our finances. So, fantastic news. We have shared the giving message, and we've all survived it. Nobody has passed out, fallen over. Fantastic. But I do pray, my prayer for us all is that our giving life would be meaningful, would be relevant, and that we would view it as an opportunity to give praise to God for what he's done for us and look expectantly at what he's going to do with the resources that we contribute to kingdom work. And now, brothers and sisters, if I can ask you, would you please stand as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table?